Isaiah chapter 9, and actually there's a couple of passages that announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ specifically in the book of Isaiah, and one is found in the, chapter 7 of Isaiah, where in the 14th verse we read, "Now therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." But in chapter 9, and they're just reading, I'll go ahead and read the first 7 verses. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen great light." And this is a prophecy that was quoted later. "But the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, and this shall be with burning fuel and with burning and fuel of fire." And then begins our text. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And may God once more bless the reading of his word. We, of course, are familiar with this as far as those texts that come to deal directly with the birth of Christ. Two of the Gospels record the event. Matthew deals with it definitely in a different way. Luke supplies us with the details both leading up to the birth of Christ, dealing with the appearance of the angel and to Mary and all that transpired, but also gives to us the details right on to the time of the circumcision of the babe in the temple 8 days later, and there the testimony of the old man Simeon and the older lady as well. And so as we look at the various things that have to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not left in the dark, and yet it is not one of those things in which a great deal of Scripture deals directly with the event. And, of course, there are those who question whether or not the birth of Christ should even be celebrated in the manner that we do, but obviously the incarnation of Christ, and this is the grand doctrine that is set before us, and that Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. There is reason for that to be celebrated as far as a believer is concerned, and we'll make the comment here in a moment concerning its relationship to the gospel itself. And so dealing with it in that fashion, I do not hesitate to make this observation on this day or on whatever day that it might come about, but also to go to the very meat or the very essence of what it is that he would have us to know concerning the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And the sense of that is captured in this text from Isaiah. We have the details and we wonder at such a beautiful story, and there's no question of it. But as we look and see the depiction of what took place from the manger to the throne, we are rejoiced in acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of his manifestation to us. And so we would sort of focus on the humble manner of the birth of Christ and the reaction of men, and then the manner of even his ministry, but then the position of power to which he has ascended and become manifest to us in that way, wherein as we see him now, so shall it be forevermore. He will never again condescend to that low estate. He came through that in order that we might indeed be brought to know. So that being said, there is no gospel, no good news that does not include the virgin birth of Christ, in that he is presented to us as Emmanuel on the one hand. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So two words there that capture the essence of Christ in that sense, in both his divinity, God with us, and his humanity, he shall save his people from their sins. And thus it required that he take upon himself that form of sinful, the form of sinful flesh, yet without sin. So we note that the design of God has been revealed from ages past, but then it's brought to pass and made visible to our faith, that we are able to lay hold upon these things from Isaiah writing 750 years before the birth of Christ. But we can go back even further. We can go all the way back to the garden and the time of the fall, when indeed the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, there was declared to us, because it was said there that the seed of the woman shalt bruise thy head. And that was what was said to Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And thus we have that understanding that it would be not one who would come into this world by ordinary birth, but he would nevertheless come into this world, and he would indeed be a man. And so we rejoice at the way that he is presented to us. Sadly, the powerful revelations in both the Old and New Testament have given places to adaptations of the story that better suit the understandings of men, but they lack the depth of consideration that is due them. And this I would like to point to somewhat today. I don't anticipate this taking a long period of time, but I think it's essential that we say these things. We do love the story. I can remember from a little child having those visions of old little town of Bethlehem. I can, the refrains of it were there early on in my memories, and as a small child, and then continued on. There were associations that have been maintained right on into my believing life. And even so, what a picture, what a story, as we see the journey that was made. But more we might take into consideration as we are thinking of this and the story that unfolds, that some of the grander overviews that we might have. What were they doing going to Bethlehem? on such a journey as they did. Why did it occur when it did? And I can read that. There's places concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever study the birth of Christ out of the book of Galatians? You say, whoa, wait a minute, I don't remember anything there. Yeah, I do. Chapter 4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And for what reason? To redeem His people from their sins. And so that the wonders of this story, again, we look at the outward part of it, and we understand the ordeal as they journeyed from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And if you realize where that is, if you look at a map of the land of Palestine and understand that Nazareth was in Galilee, and that was north, well north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem, if I'm not mistaken, is about 5 miles to the south of Jerusalem. So it was a good distance that they did have to travel. And so what a journey. And why do it that way? Why not just go ahead and have it happen in Nazareth? Why not there? But no, it had to be this way because of what I read to you out of Micah chapter 5. Because that was the eternal determination that it would be exactly in that way, at that time, in that manner, under those circumstances. Because that is how God does things. Man goes about, makes plans, tries to enforce them, tries to carry them out, finds himself failing and struggling. But the fact of the matter is that at every thought of the gospel, we must be connected both to the eternal promise of God and the accomplishment of it in everything we see and know of Christ our Lord. So in remembering His birth, we remember that He is our salvation. And so, this story in Luke and its connection to the text. And so, even as I look here, that and begin to read in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." Having already stated concerning that the placement and the location and the timing and the circumstance, and it all points to one important thing, that the Lord was going to come in here to identify with the poorest of men. He would take His place in that form in order that He might give hope to all of us who come to the end of ourselves and realize. Someone say, well, you know, I've been doing all right most of my life. But when a person comes to the end of themselves, come to know what they are, they understand that we have absolutely nothing and stand in need of all things. And so, number one, He moved the Roman Empire to decree a time of taxation that would occur at a particular time, under a particular circumstances, would be administered. The way they would keep up with it is that people would come to wherever their lineage took them, and thus Joseph and Mary both were descendants of David, and they were then dictated that they would come to Bethlehem, the city of David. And so it was no accident. And yet it was to be administered in pure humility. And so the announcement had been made that Mary, a peasant girl, would give birth to Christ, the Christ of God. And she is inspired to worship, even as she discovers that child that's in her womb. Here's the message of Gabriel. And she said this, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Isn't that an interesting thought? Women come to know that they're going to have a child. They rejoice at the fact that they are going to, and they think in terms of they immediately set their love, set their affection upon that child. Mary not only loved the child that was in her womb, she worshipped Him. And this is interesting that we note as far as she is concerned. The providential occurrence brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. And it was simply the result that God can make the whole world move in order to accomplish his purpose at one point in time in one particular place, having to do with one particular person, if he so chooses to do so. In this case, it was the means and in the manner in which he would introduce his only begotten Son into the world. And so we look at this story and think of, oh, what a tender, sweet story it is, and how in some cases it's bittersweet when we read of no room at the inn, and there's no room in the hearts of men anywhere for the Lord Jesus Christ until a miracle of grace is worked in their hearts, and it's then that they're made receptive unto the Lordship of Christ and unto the identity that was revealed to the shepherds on that night. And so the fact is the manner of the announcement to the shepherds. Why the shepherds? Why not to some king? Why not to a governor? Why not to the mayor of Bethlehem? Why not roll out the red carpet? Why not do all sorts of things that men might do if they realize that a person of prestige and of great standing were about to enter their community? But no, the angel appears first to the shepherds. Why shepherds? That was looked upon as one of the lowest of occupations. Now, of course, we read that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And not only then do we understand that the Lord, King Jesus, in all of his majesty, in all of his exalted glory, still deals with us through that tenderest of means in which he comes to identify with us as the sheep of his pasture. And so what a beautiful picture that we have here of not only the design of God in bringing our attention in this way, but also the humble circumstance of his birth, laid in a manger. And so we could go on and elaborate. We could speak much of this, and the story is precious. The story is beautiful. But it also is a story of the humility that Christ took upon himself later in his life as his ministry had begun. On one occasion, he was approached in his answer to some that would make a commitment to him. He would have them to understand that to be identified with Christ is to forsake the comforts of this present world. And he would say that the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In essence, there was no place of permanence for him. And so we could only surmise what may have taken place in those years of his growing to maturity, but nevertheless, he was announced and heralded even on the night of his birth as King Jesus. And so we read of the glorious message, and we are made to understand several things, because not only do we read here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And I think that it's one of these things that is so important to us. We're told of his identity with us, noting his often reference himself. One of the titles that he took unto himself was, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Unto us a son is given, born into the human race. He did not inherit Adam's sin. That's why he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, he was of our flesh. He identified with us so that he could endure the things that we must endure. He could feel the things that we must feel. He could be in total sympathy with us in every way. And when the time came then that he could take our sins upon him and suffer and die, he chose to identify with us. And thus he became one of us that he might fully identify with us in every way, so as to represent us before the Father. For it became him, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, for whom are all things? There is the majesty, the sovereignty of Christ. And by whom are all things? Our Creator, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, that he would condescend, that he would put himself in that position. And the humility with which he entered this world spoke of the world's rejection of him, but of his identity with the poorest of us. And so, and when I say poorest, I'm not talking in terms of the material things of this world. I'm talking about we, of whom it was said, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick, of whom it has been said, to this man will I look, to him that is of a broken and a contrite spirit. With such as that, he determined that he would dwell. And so, when all else would be bypassed, so to speak, in terms of welcoming him, the announcement was made to a little band of shepherds out on the hillside in the middle of the night, and they were told exactly what to look for. And it must have seemed strange to them, for all the glory of that scene. You ever try to picture it? You ever try to think of what it would have been like had you been standing out there in the middle of the night, going about the business and checking to make sure the sheep were okay, that they were safe, and then all of a sudden this glorious light appears, an angel appears, so that there's no doubt who he is. And he makes a profound announcement, and having made that announcement, that here's what you're going unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and the Messiah that was to come. And so it would be that he would be announced to them in that fashion. And then they weren't through yet, because the skies, and maybe they grew even brighter, but the fact is that there was a whole chorus, there was a whole company of the heavenly host that appeared and were singing glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. How do we understand that, and what does it say to us? And even so, what they are declaring is that to which we are directed, that we should be given over fully to honor him, to glorify him, and to desire his glory above all else in this world. And so it was a glorious scene. But even though the shepherds were afraid, and no doubt the devil was saying to them, look out. But the angels had the message, fear not. Just fear not. Nothing to be afraid of. And there is nothing in this world to truly be feared. And thus we would look to he who allays all of our fears, to who encourages our hearts to rest fully upon him. And again, we delight that we have that privilege. And then we have given to us the names of Christ our Lord. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That we experience, that we delight in. When we look to this, when we look to the declaration that was given to those shepherds, when we give to we look to the simple sign, we don't have to look and look at some grand display of ornate things as far as this world is concerned. And boy, men try to do it. There is no question. But we're directed. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, very humble, and laying in a manger. And they have to wonder, what? This is the Christ? This is the Lord of glory? This is all of this? But then the manner in which he has been announced, and now we go to look, and now they find it, and they go on their way rejoicing and telling others of what had taken place. Have we seen him? Have we seen that glory that is associated with the humble Christ who came into this world but is now elevated to the place of ultimate and infinite majesty on high? And so the names of Christ our Lord are given us in this passage of Scripture. His name shall be called. So what do we call Jesus? Oh, he's Jesus. What else do we call him? We call him Lord. What else do we call him? God manifest in the flesh. What else do we call him? Oh, we call him Jehovah. What else do we call him? We'll call him wonderful. And say it with an understanding. Not just as a descriptor. Not just as something, say, oh, let me tell you about my Lord. He is really good. He is all of these. Well, I could put all of these adjectives to describe his beauty, his majesty, and all of these various and sundry things. But literally, his name is wonderful. You got to look and try to understand wonderful. And we're pointed to a person, not just pointed to an adjective. We're pointed to a person. And so it says his name, all this shall be associated with his name. And thus, in his birth, his coming again, his works, the great salvation which he has made us to enjoy, and all of these things. He's counselor. And thus, gospel direction is given us. And so he comes into the Lord, into the world with a message of salvation. He doesn't come. He said, I came not to condemn the world, came to save. And thus condemnation would be as a result. He came to bring division because righteousness would be manifested. But he comes to a lost and to a dying world with a simple message. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom is at hand. And thus we have learned and are learning and continue to learn and will continue to learn throughout all eternity the wonders of the kingdom of God, wherein dwells righteousness and wherein wisdom and intuition and all of these things are manifested in him, given to us, and the word of God is applied with ability to our lives and to our hearts. He's the mighty God. The little baby, the helpless little baby laying there in a manger. That we think in terms, there's nothing that seems to us to be more helpless than that newborn baby. And here he is, vulnerable. Oh, wouldn't Satan love to have entered in on that scene? But that wasn't where he was looking for him. He wasn't going to find him there, and he wouldn't have gotten to him anyway. But the fact of the matter is that later, Satan would move in the heart of the wicked Herod and literally kill who knows how many children under the age of 2, hoping that one of them would be the same baby. But he's the mighty God. The little baby has become and to us, and we see the works of him from creation to revelation and beyond. He is the everlasting Father, the expectation from the manger, the Father revealed in him, revealed to us. He reveals himself as one with the Father. Ever trouble you how we can look there and Jesus throughout his ministry would say, I do always those things which please the Father. I did not come to do my own will. I come to do the will of my Father which has sent me. And he would make all these statements. But here in Isaiah it said, he will be called the everlasting Father. How can he do that? Because I and my Father are one. And thus we understand he is God manifest in the flesh. Not only is he to us our friend, not only is he our elder brother, but he is also revealed to us as the everlasting Father. And thus, with expectation, we look to him and the Godhead and expect, as God's dear children, that blessing which only he can bring. And thus, he is the Prince of Peace, the one designated to bring and administer peace with God and the peace of God. And so he would declare unto his disciples, my peace I leave with you. And there is one place in this world where we look around and say, men are always crying, peace, peace. And there is no peace. There will be no peace as far as this world is concerned. But there's one place where peace does reside. And even as we look and behold him from the cradle to the throne, as we look at Him and see Him go through His earthly ministry, suffer and die in our stead, conquer death, hell, and the grave, raised victoriously, ascend to the right hand of power on high. Even as we look there, peace resides in the hearts of His people. And how we thank God for such peace as He gives, that we might rejoice. And so it is that the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. And so we rejoice that it was declared, Psalm 2, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And thus he declares here, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a marvelous thought that we have, that not only do we have set before us a task that is impossible to us, but we have the assurance that it is He that will bring it to pass. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it, and He will do so perfectly. May indeed we seize upon that peace that the hymn writer speaks of in the song Silent Night. Silent Night, Holy Night, and speaks of that blessed peace that there in the Lord Jesus Christ.